guys. Okay. Hey, just so you're aware, Sam back there playing on the drums, it's going to be his last week with us for a while. He's about to head off to Baylor.
Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
This past week or so, I was quite inspired by some of our seniors. I'd asked them to share with the youth group last Sunday night just about where they were planning on going to college, what their plans were, and kind of how they arrived at that decision. And I was hoping that in the midst of that, they would share, you know, they would touch on some about how the Lord kind of played a part in that. Well, one of the students called me up earlier on in the week and said, hey, Andy, can we meet for lunch, all of us? And just that way we kind of hear each other's stories before we get there. I'm like, you know what? That's a fabulous idea. Let's do that. So three of them and one of me, we met at one of their houses for lunch on Thursday. And we just talked, and I just basically quizzed them. I said, where are you guys going? How did you guys get there? How did it all come about? How did it all happen? And I left both inspired and just beyond impressed and excited for what was coming Sunday night as they were preparing to share with the rest of the youth group. Because without exception, all of them had laid their plans before the Lord and had waited upon Him for direction and for guidance. And the cool thing is, I don't know, if you're like me, you love the whole God story thing where someone tells you, you'll never guess how this happened. Here's what God did. I got to sit and hear three God stories as they each shared, and it was completely different for each one of them. You know, for one of them, she had decided that she was heading to TCU since she was a little girl. Her dad had said, you can go to any college you want to when you grow up, as long as it's got a horned frog as a mascot. And so she had her heart set on that. And it was incredible hearing her tell the story of how she laid her plans before the Lord and said, Lord, where do you want me to go? I want to go to TCU, but I'll go wherever you want me to go. And as she awaited on scholarships coming through, initially she got a scholarship, but it wasn't as much as she had initially wanted or needed. And then she'd been offered another scholarship at another college that she'd visited, didn't like as well, didn't really want to go there, but they'd offered her a full ride. And she's like, Lord, what are you saying? Do you want me to go here? I really want to go here. But if this is where you have me, I'm willing to do that. And then she waited on the Lord for His guidance and His word. And things came through, the full ride scholarship at the college that she wanted, and gained confirmation that that's where the Lord wanted her. We had another guy who had planned on staying here in town. And he was really excited about ministering to the youth group and the younger boys, which he's been doing all year long. And he wanted to continue on that, had his heart set on that. He felt, this is where God wants me. And then about 2 weeks ago, everything changed. Things just got flipped on their head. And he's going to Camden, Arkansas now. It's only an hour and a half away. But it's not what he had in mind. It's not where he thought God was leading. But all the way through it, he was waiting on the Lord. He was paying attention. He was listening. And so when God said, change of plans, you're not staying here now, you're going there, he was willing and he was waiting and he was ready to make the change of plans. It was I won't go and tell you all the other stories because it was just inspiring. And it was inspiring again when they shared with the youth group just to hear the way each of these guys had laid their plans before the Lord and were waiting upon Him for the word of where do you want us? And I said to them, I said, guys, do you realize how rare this is? Most teenagers, especially at this stage of life, they have their hearts set on where they want to go, and it's like, Lord, I'm going here, bless my plans. And these guys didn't do that. All of them were waiting upon God for His guidance and His direction. Walking with the Lord, for all of us, often involves waiting upon Him, whether it be for guidance, direction, or sometimes for deliverance. And that's what I want to basically talk about this morning, if you hadn't figured that out already. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So what do we think of when we think about waiting? Waiting rooms, not a pleasant place to be. If you go to the doctor, they put you in one of two waiting rooms, the sick waiting room or the healthy waiting room. And there's like a nothing in between. So all the sick germs are flowing into the healthy side and vice versa. Okay? But waiting, we don't like it. Traffic. It's Richmond Road. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know about you guys, but when we moved to Texarkana, we were warned about Richmond Road. Don't go to Richmond Road at certain times of day, which was kind of amusing to us because we came from Austin, and the traffic's like this all the time. So Richmond Road was nothing at all. But we don't like to wait. Waiting is not something we like to do. We get frustrated. We don't like waiting in line. Some of you guys, I'm sure, have had this experience where you're waiting for your computer to reboot or to open something or shut down or something. There's always something that we're waiting for, and it just doesn't do things the way we want them to. Waiting in our culture is considered a negative thing. Delayed gratification is fast becoming something that's virtually non-existent. It's seen as something to be avoided or complained about, but certainly not something to be celebrated. And what I want to basically do this morning is to celebrate waiting. Many, many times in Scripture, God tells His people, and He commands us as well, to wait for the Lord. It's hold your horses, slow down, I'm not ready yet, my perfect timing is not yet complete, just hold off for a second. I've more things I want to teach you, that I want to tell you, that I want to show you. And when we fail to wait, we miss so much of the walk with God. Now, words in the Bible are fascinating to me because they often don't mean what we think they mean, or at least they don't mean what we tend to assign the meaning of our current culture. You know, in Hebrews 11:1, it's like faith is being sure of what we hope for. And we use the word hope. I hope it doesn't rain today. And that's not what the word means in Scripture. The word hope in Scripture is a certainty. It's a sure thing. Our hope is placed in, it is committed to the Lord. It's not a, we hope it happens. That's more of just a wishful thinking kind of deal, the way our society talks about it. But hope in the Bible is much deeper than that and much firmer. It's the same with the word wait. Waiting is not just talking about time passing by while we're twiddling our thumbs and going crazy because we want something to happen already. Waiting is different than that. Waiting is packed with meaning. In the Old Testament, there are actually like four Hebrew words used for the word wait, and I'm not going to go into those. But basically, if you boil them all down, what it comes down to, especially when the word in reference to waiting for the Lord or waiting on God to do something or come through or to give guidance or direction, the word wait means to wait with expectation, to wait with hope or to hope expectantly, to long for something that we're sure about down the road, to trust. The word wait is not just a sitting around waiting for something to happen. It is a placing your trust in the Lord and being willing to wait for Him and His timing and His direction and His guidance and to be in His will and be among His plans and not just to take matters into our own hands and do things on our own terms. It's all-encompassing. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is very much on the daily walk and the need to wait on the Lord and His providential care in the pressures of life. In the New Testament, oftentimes when the word wait is used, it's talking about waiting for the Lord's coming again. But it's used in terms of waiting for when the Lord is coming again and then using that to talk about how we then should conduct ourselves in our daily walk in anticipation of that event. The daily walk is emphasized in both of the terms and the uses of the word. So why is it that we struggle with waiting? Because we do struggle with waiting. Now, the obvious answer is that we live in a society that doesn't like to wait. We have microwave ovens, and even those aren't fast enough for us anymore. You know, I used to like making mac and cheese, and I had no problem, you know, pouring the hot water, boiling the water, putting the packet in and all that stuff. Nowadays, you don't even have to do that. You got a microwave mac and cheese, and it takes like 3 minutes. Just pop it in, out it comes, and it's all ready to go. It's beautiful. But we don't like to wait. We fly through everything. If you have a DVR, it's wonderful because you don't have to wait for the commercials to end. You just get to zip right through them and carry right on with your show. We don't wait for anything. Our society discourages it. Waiting is a bad thing. If you've ever been in the line waiting for who knows what, people nowadays, they've cut the line. They just jump right up in front. They don't even realize you're waiting behind it. Some type of people arrive, they don't even realize there's been a line. They just see the window where they need to get up to get their business done, and they just walk right up front. And it's like, hello, there's people waiting patiently in line here. And we just don't like to wait. We want to skip it at all costs. It's something to be avoided and complained about. And so as a result, we struggle with it. In many ways, if you look at it, we're impatient people serving a patient and long-suffering God. So my question is this. Is this just a bad combination? Or is this providential genius? I would put to you that it's providential genius. Years ago, I saw a video Bible lesson by a guy called Howard Hendricks. Some of you have heard of him. He was a very well-known Bible scholar and teacher. He was a professor at DTS, probably when Richard was there for a while. Very, very well-respected Bible teacher. And this video series that he had, there was a video he did basically teaching the observation, interpretation, application, Bible study method. And he chose as his subject matter, his Bible passage of choice, was the passage where Jesus calms the storm. He's in the boat and he's sleeping and the storm whips up and the disciples are freaking out. They're bailing. They're throwing water over the sides. They're freaking out. They wake him up and it's like, Lord, Lord, do you not care? Wake up. We're going to die. And he takes this passage and walks through it with a few people that he has set up on his video. Well, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But long story short, he goes through the passage and then he comes to a key verse. I believe the passage he chose was in Mark originally, Mark chapter 4. And there's a verse where Jesus wakes up and he turns to his disciples and he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's like, ouch. Disciples bombed it. Well, he goes on to talk about, first thing you have to do when you're studying the Bible is get the context. So he reads a few passages before the passage about Jesus calming the storm. And it's all stories about where Jesus was teaching the masses. Jesus is basically teaching. He's preaching and he's sharing things in parables. It then goes on to talk about how the disciples, after hearing the parables, come back to Jesus and go, that was great. What did you say? What were you talking about? And it says that Jesus then explained to his disciples what he'd been saying to everybody else. All of the parables, or almost all of them, were about faith. They were about trusting God, about coming before Him. They were basically about waiting on the Lord. And what Howard Hendricks did, which I thought was just brilliant, he said basically what has happened in these passages is they've been in the classroom and they've heard the lessons and Jesus has taught them about faith. Now, He's taking them to the lab. Now they're doing the practical. Now, in many ways, it's the test. Did you learn what I taught you here so that you can actually apply it when you're here? And so Jesus puts them in a situation where they are forced to trust in Him and to have faith in Him. And what do? They freak out. He then opens up the other Gospels. You've heard the term synoptic Gospels about the Gospels. They're written by four different people, written to different audiences, so there's a slightly different spin, a slightly different take, a slightly different lesson that they're trying to communicate through the Gospels. And he reads the passage from Matthew, where it talks about Jesus calming the storm. He reads the passage in Luke. Here's what Matthew says. Jesus wakes up to the disciples and he says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? So the first one is like, do you still have no faith? And this time it's like, you of little faith. In Luke, it says, where is your faith? It was, where are you placing it? Your faith was placed in your skills as fishermen and as people who know how to use a boat. And you know that this storm is bigger than anything you can handle. And so your faith has no way to go. And through that, he then goes on and basically teaches about what it means to have faith. And he goes on from there and he applies it to these people who are sitting there about their specific situation. One of the most important exhortations in the Bible is for us to the call to wait on the Lord. God promises special blessing for those who wait, but it's still one of the hardest things for us to do. And the reason for this is because as part of our fallen humanity, we are so prone to take matters into our own hands and to follow our own plan, do our own thing. We don't like to wait, especially when it's coming down to crunch time and it looks like bad things are going to happen. We jump the gun. And we have a hard time waiting on God. I think the same thing is true of the Jesus calming the storm passage as pretty much any command in Scripture. That there's the lessons, the teaching on faith, or on waiting, on hoping, or whatever else. And then God is going to put us in a situation where it's like, now, let's see what you've learned. In many ways, this is the classroom, and out there is the lab. Can you take what you've heard here and apply it when you're up against it out there? Today the lesson is waiting on the Lord. You're going to be put in situations where God is going to say, now let's see how you do. Are you ready to wait? Or are you going to jump the gun? Are you going to take things into your own hands, do things your own way, or just freak out? Do you have what it takes, the patience, to wait for me? About a year, maybe a year and a half ago, and I've shared this story with the youth group before, I arrived home from work, parked my car, and reached up to hit my garage door opener, little remote control thingamajig, hit it, garage door opens, so that by the time I get out of my car, the garage door is already up, and I just walk right in. And I reached up, hit the button, nothing happened. And I got annoyed. I'm like, what? Hit it again. Nothing happened. Pulled it off the thing and started pounding on things. Come on. Click, click. Open. Nothing. Took it out of the car, walked towards the garage door, clicking, seeing if I could. It wouldn't open. It was just dead. Battery died or something like that. And I was frustrated. I had to go up to the side of the garage door, open the little keypad, and punch in the code, which I'd forgotten because I hadn't used it in so long. So I had to call my wife inside the house and ask her what the code was so I could punch the code to get into the garage door. It annoyed me. I didn't like waiting. But it also revealed something to me about myself. I began to notice, because I generally don't fix things like that very quickly, and so I had to deal with it for a while. Then I began to notice that I kind of get a little annoyed when someone cuts me off or is too slow to move from a light. I got impatient, got frustrated with them. And I started to notice I was getting impatient and frustrated with my kids maybe quicker than I needed to. Sometimes they have it coming, but sometimes it was just me being impatient. And I realized I was developing impatience just through lack of attention. And I realized I had a choice. I could either fix the garage door opener quickly, get a new battery, so I didn't have to wait on the garage door, or I could let God teach me something through it. I still haven't fixed my garage door opener. And it's not because I haven't got around to it. I've consciously decided not to fix my garage door opener so that I'm reminded every time I get out of my car and walk up to the garage door to punch in the little time code or punch in the numbers on the side, and then I have to wait for the garage door to get to a certain height before I can scoot underneath it. I'm allowing God to develop patience again, in me. And I've noticed that I've become more patient as a result. We are all faced with things like that all the time where we're forced to wait. If we were incapable of waiting for just the simple things like that, for a microwave to finish cooking something or whatever else, if we cannot wait for that, how on earth are we ever going to wait for the Lord, who is a long-suffering, patient God, and time means nothing to Him? I've heard of people who've prayed for years for deliverance or for a relief from something or for God to save a friend of theirs. Years. But you hear less and less about that anymore. As God's people, we wait less and less. So we pray for a while, nothing happens, and we move on to something else. We give up. And God calls us to wait on Him. I really believe God used my garage door opener, as silly as it sounds, as a way to remind me that He had work still to do in me. There was a character quality that He wanted to develop in me so that I was able to help Him during the hard times. Obviously, waiting for the Lord is quite different than waiting for your garage door to open. But I think there's an illustration there. And I think the small things that we struggle to wait for, just in the day-to-day stuff, are things that if we can learn to be patient and wait for those things and to learn, allow those things to develop our character, we're much more likely to be able to wait on the Lord for the big things, on the times where we're up against it and we need an answer from Him. So what are the consequences? This is Jesus in the boat. I skipped that. What are the consequences to not waiting? I have a clip I'm going to show you guys. And I just want to set it up before I get to it. But there's a clip from a movie called The Bourne Ultimatum. Some of you guys have probably heard of the Bourne trilogy. Real briefly, and I'm not going to spoil it for you, but real briefly, it's about a CIA-trained assassin, a guy called Jason Bourne, who, for whatever reason, ends up floating in the sea, two shots in his back, and he's got amnesia. The whole first movie is about him trying to figure out who he is. He doesn't remember anything. He's got all these skills and abilities that he doesn't know where they came from. And he starts piecing together his identity. It's called the Bourne Identity. The second one, once he's figured it out, he starts going after the CIA because they keep coming after him. They refuse to let him just go away. He's decided, I don't want to be an assassin anymore. That is not who I am. I'm done. Well, that all sounded great, but the CIA weren't really ready or willing to let him go. By the time you get to the third movie, the CIA are hot on his trail, and he meets a reporter at the beginning of the movie who has stumbled across some sensitive information about the whole program that created this whole secret, under-the-table, illegal assassin program. And this reporter has found out about this thing, and he's in danger from the CIA. We're going to watch a clip where Jason Bourne uses his skill set, the training that he received, to guide this man, lead this reporter through a crowded Waterloo station, train station in London. There are a sea of people. There are cameras all over the sides, which the CIA are watching. There are CIA agents peppered all through the train station. And this reporter's got to get from one end to the other, and Jason Bourne brilliantly walks him through. So here's the clip. Consequences that will affect us in the short term, long term, you name it. We are walking through a minefield. And we need someone who knows what lies ahead, who can guide us through those and walk us through those things every step of the way. If you turn to your Bibles, you have First Samuel, chapter 13. We're going to see the consequences of not following the Lord. I'm not going to spend a long time on this. It's a story you probably all know. But the Philistines had assembled to fight Israel. We're going to start at verse 5. They had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and they camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. In other words, they just ran and hid. Okay? Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time that was set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Basically what's happened, Saul has just been made king, and the Philistines don't like the idea. They've pretty much been ruling over the Israelites, and they don't like the idea of the Israelites becoming their own people, having their own king. And so the Philistines are kind of forming up against them. The Israelites know they're up against it, and they freak out. They start to panic. What is Saul's role here as king? His role as king is to bring the people together encourage them in the Lord, and encourage and command them, confidently teach them what it means to wait upon the Lord. God has just ordained him as king through Samuel as prophet. He's got to think, God didn't ordain me so we can just die right away. Surely God has a plan. Samuel has told him he's going to come and help him before the battle. They're going to give up offerings to the Lord so that the Lord is with them as they go into battle. But Samuel has not arrived. Saul's men began to scatter. And so Saul says, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrives and Saul went out to greet him, seemingly oblivious. And Samuel says, what have you done? Saul explains the situation. He says, well, we were up against it. It was really bad. They're all coming. My men were scattering. They're freaking out. And so I figured, I'll just do the offering. And at least then God's with us. At least I've sought the Lord's favor, right? And then we'll go on into battle and God will be with us and it'll all work out great. Samuel says, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. As a kid, I used to hear this story and wonder, what's the big deal? Samuel was late. It was his fault. The problem with that thinking is as I've grown up and understood the Bible better, you realize that Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. He was God's representative on earth for the Israelite people. Samuel told him he would be there, which is tantamount to God saying, I will be there. And Saul didn't believe him. At the last minute, Saul took matters into his own hands. He failed the test of waiting. He panicked. And he did things on his own terms. And as a result, the consequences for that, his reign of his kingdom, of his family line as king of Israel, would end with him. And God chose somebody else. And if you just think about it just in the physical terms of human thinking, then Saul's kingdom would end with him and that's the end of it. But if you as we understand the Bible, you know that the lineage of that, like it says for all time, that's like eternity ever. That's all the way down the lineage of David, all the way down to Jesus, who is now our high king forever. Saul potentially had an opportunity to be a part of that and he blew it. He missed it. And from that moment on, Saul's entire reign as king was spent looking over his shoulder, wondering when it was going to happen and trying desperately hard to fight against it, which basically pitted him up against the Lord, which is never a battle you want to be in. When we fail to wait on the Lord, when we take things into our own hands, there are multiple things that we can lose. There are multiple consequences for that. Each of us are not going to lose a kingdom. But we lose incredible opportunities to see God work. We lose opportunities to grow in our knowledge of Him and in our love for Him. We lose the opportunity to see how much God loves us and coming through for us in the crunch time situations. We learn that we can rely on Him in those crunch time situations so that the next time one comes along, we're more apt to wait and be patient. And there are multiple more I'm not going to go into because we just don't have time. But the consequences for not waiting can be immense. What are the benefits to waiting? Psalm 40 says this, and this is King David, the one who followed Saul. The one who is a man after God's own heart, who God chose. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet upon a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I took the liberty of rewriting that. Hopefully I won't get struck down, but just a little tongue-in-cheek here, okay? This is the rewritten version of how often it plays out when we don't wait for the Lord. I was impatient and I jumped the gun. I took matters into my own hands. I never knew if he heard me or not. I didn't wait around that long. I'm still bogged down in the slime of this world. I have no solid footing. Nothing new to sing except these blues. Nothing to see here. Nothing that would give hope to those who are stuck here with me. The benefits to waiting are huge. If you've ever waited upon the Lord for a big decision, or waited on the Lord for deliverance from a sticky situation, and you've held on long enough for Him to arrive, even though it's later than you wanted Him to be, it wasn't too late. When you've experienced God come through in the tough times and give you guidance when you desperately needed it, it's a thing you never forget. It's a thing that follows you, that stays with you, and it stays with your walk with the Lord and your relationship with Him. A couple of weeks ago, we took the youth group to a Texas Rangers game. A lot of fun. Fabulous game. By the third inning, the Rangers were down by 6 runs. And I turned to Elisa and I looked at her and gave this look of, great. The one game I decided to take the youth group to, and it's over already. Now we got 6 more innings to wait till we get to go home, and it's just going to be miserable. Me of little faith. By about the 7th inning, the Rangers had started to claw their way back, but we still had a lot of work to do. Bottom of the 8th inning, Rangers got within 2 runs, but things weren't looking good. At the top of the 9th inning, people started to leave. And fans, there were 42,000 people there, and people, you could see people all over the stadium thinking, if I leave now, I can beat the traffic. I can be halfway home before this miserable game is over. And they got up and they started hitting the exits. I don't know, maybe they were going for the dollar hot dogs, figured they'd get some before they left or whatever. But they started hitting the exits. Kids turned around and looked at me. I'm like, no, we're not going to leave yet. We're going to stay for the whole thing. We may as well. We've come this far. Bottom of the 9th inning. Rangers managed to tie it up. Tie ball game, then they get out, they go into the 10th inning. Top of the 10th inning, the Angels get up and promptly score 3 runs. It's like, oh, so close, but so far. Oh well, it was fun. Well, we'll hang around anyway. That place went from dead silent to absolute rocking as the Rangers slowly but surely clawed their way back and ended up winning the game by 1 run on a double down the third base line by Elvis Andrews. We were going crazy. The excitement and enthusiasm, you couldn't bottle it. It was just unbelievable. My youngest daughter, Delia, over the past 4 or 5 months has decided that she's a Rangers fan. And she's gone from not really being all that interested in sports to watching it so intently, she can tell you who's coming up to bat for the Rangers by their facial hair. I kid you not. She has a little journal where she has gone on the website and she has copied and drawn out each Ranger that she can find on there. She can list at least 20 members of the team just off the top of her head. She probably knows some of their stats and batting averages. She's become a little freak. It is scary. She actually had Eleanor Hornock over at the house the other day, and she DVR'd a game so she could show Eleanor and explain to her how it all works. You got a picture of that image. 2 little 9-year-old girls. One of them's explaining to the other one how baseball works. That's a double because he got to 2 bases. It's hysterical. She's a Rangers fan anyway. We brought her to the game. Before the game, Delia was a Rangers fan and she loved the Rangers. After the game, after watching them come back like that and pull it out in the bottom of the 10th inning, I can almost guarantee you she's going to be a Rangers fan for life. And guys, that's what happens with us. When we wait upon the Lord long enough to see Him come through and give us that direction that we needed, deliver us from whatever we're up against, and we experience that joy of He can be trusted. He means what He says. His word is true. I have experienced it. You are a Christ follower for life. You will never approach a tough situation the same way again, like you used to. You will go back and you will wait. You will bring it before the Lord. You will lay it before Him and you will wait for His answer. You will wait for His deliverance because you know that it's coming. That's what the Bible talks about when it uses the term wait. It's that waiting with expectation, that waiting with this certain hope that the God who said this will come through for you. He will do what He says and He will deliver us. He is not a God who is just up there watching us, looking down and watching us live our little lives. He wants to be intricately involved and detailed as a part of it. He wants to guide us every step of the way if we are just willing to wait long enough to let Him do it. I've included in your bulletin insert on the back, you can take this home, probably one of the best explanations for how to find God's will for your life in certain situations that I've ever seen. It's by a guy called George Muller, who grew up in England. And as he was growing up, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And began to notice all of these kids on the streets, orphaned, because I believe it's because of from the war. He felt God tug at his heart, and God says, "I want you to take care of these kids." So George Muller built an orphanage and he had no money. And there are incredible stories about the life of this orphanage and the life of George Muller as they patiently prayed that God would provide meals for the kids for that day because they had nothing, or provide materials to build the building or whatever else because they had nothing. And he patiently waited upon the Lord for God's guidance and deliverance. And time after time after time, someone would show up with food or with milk. A milkman would show up and he had extra milk. People hadn't taken enough and it was going to spoil, so he just dropped it on the doorstep. And stuff would show up out of nowhere as God provided for His people. And he's just detailed just a brief explanation on how we should go about finding God's will for certain situations in our lives. And it's incredible. So I encourage you to take this home, read it through. And if you're facing a situation where you need God's guidance or deliverance, walk that out and see what God does. Let's pray. And the worship team, I think, are going to come up to end up with the final song. Lord, thank You that Your word is full of both commands but also examples of how people waited for You. Thank You that You don't just teach us these things, but Lord, You give us opportunities. You give us tough situations to go through in our lives to draw us closer to You, to give us the opportunity to develop a spirit of waiting patiently and hopefully and expectantly for You to deliver us and to guide us. Thank You that You don't let us down. Lord, I pray You would help us in whatever situation we're facing, whatever is going on in our daily lives. Help us to take the time and to wait for You. Wait for Your timing, wait for Your direction, and to walk in Your ways.